Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, August 29th, to welcome a guest to the podcast. He's not really a guest at all. He's Ethan McVeigh, our minister to preteens and junior high students, and we're so grateful for his ministry here. I'm going to ask him a couple of questions at the end of the podcast. He's been on staff over 2 years, and we're just going to have fun catching up together. But first, Ethan will read God's word for us. Thank you so much for joining the podcast today.
Thank you for having me. Our first passage is Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 22. And today I'll be reading from the New International Version. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Our next passage comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Our final reading is from Psalm chapter 48, verses 9 and 10. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness.
Thank you so much, Ethan, for joining the podcast and for reading so beautifully for us. Those were some wonderful passages. I hope we'll get to talk about them more. But first, let's do a little get to know you. You've been on the podcast. We've had some questions. But now that I know you more deeply, I feel like we can talk even more freely. Your birthday was this summer. Did you get anything fun for your birthday?
I did. So my wife, Caroline, surprised me actually about a month before my birthday, but it was with my birthday gift, which was an espresso machine. We got a Breville Bambino Plus for those of you who might like coffee or know about espresso machines. And we love it. It has been an adventure to learn how to make espresso, so we make lattes and cappuccinos at home now.
Like I would get at Starbucks?
Yes.
Oh, fancy.
And so a few times we've had people over, and I've got the chance to test my barista skills. We don't really have the latte art down. It's mostly blobs, okay. But the coffee tastes really good, and it's been a really fun gift. So I'm thankful for our espresso machine. I'm very thankful for my wife.
It's kind of a segue into personalities. In May, as a staff, we did something called Strengths Finder, which is an assessment of our personalities and how we work and how we see the world. What was one of your strengths and what did you learn about yourself through that process?
So one of my top five strengths, according to Strengths Finder, is that I'm an achiever, which means that I like lists. And when I met with a coach and talked about what all my results meant, she asked me the question, I bet you're the kind of person that has a list even on their off day. And I was like, how did you know? Yes. And so to feel good, to feel productive, to feel like myself, I often am making lists and then checking things off. Feels great when I get to erase something off the whiteboard that's in my office, or I get to delete something out of the note that I've made for myself. But it's also just how I operate. It keeps me organized, keeps me motivated, and it's not good or bad, but it's just how I work.
What are you reading right now, and what is God teaching you through that?
So in about a week, I'll get to go with a few other youth ministers on a short retreat. And one of the books that we're going to talk about is called The Imperfect Pastor. And the book is all about how we as humans have limitations. We cannot be everywhere all at once. We cannot fix all the problems that we run into in our own lives or in the lives of others. And we cannot know all the answers. But often, in our attempt to help other people or to minister to them, or to even just be a good friend to someone, we want to have all the answers, or we want to fix all the problems. You know, with my lists, that's really what I want. I want to fix all the problems. And this book is talking about how our limitations are actually a blessing from God. They're not a limitation. We're meant to depend on Him, and He's the one that is supposed to be fixing all the problems and having all the answers. And if I try and step into that role for someone else, I'm actually trying to be God, and I'm not trying to be a good friend or an helpful minister. It's been a really helpful book for me personally. I've really enjoyed it, and I think it would apply to anyone, not just to people in the ministry, but to any of us who are in church, who are serving, or seeking to be a good friend to the people around us.
You lead out with the preteens and the junior high school students. But I've noticed that the fifth grade class of preteens is very large. How many of them are in that class?
Yes. I love every class of preteens, but our current fifth grade class is very big. It's which makes them unique. I've been here for about 2 years now, and I'm used to preteen Sunday school being 12 on a good Sunday and 8 to 10 on the average Sunday. And last Sunday, August the 21st, we had 25 preteens in class. So our current fifth grade class is very large. There's about 20 to 30 of them, depending on the Sunday and how many show up.
And are they excited about being preteens? What is new for them? And how do you see God at work?
Yes, they are excited to be preteens. I'm really proud of our sixth grade students. A few weeks ago, they shared some of their favorite things from their last year when they were preteens for the first time. And they talked about different events we did or the preteen mystery trip that we went on last year. Our goal for preteens is that they build a lasting faith, that they start building a faith now that is going to last even through junior high and high school and the whole of their lives. And also that they become engaged teens. And so we're helping them to engage in children's ministry and be leaders there because really Sharon and I rely on them to set the example and set the pace and teach the younger kids what it looks like to worship and to be faithful. And so I'm really honored to be with the preteens, and I'm really thankful for our current fifth and sixth grade class.
One of your ministry roles recently has been to develop a leaflet that describes our family ministry plan. Describe the plan and where we can find the leaflet.
So our family discipleship plan was worked on by Sharon and Joel and Mark and myself. And one of our biggest messages in it is that parents, you're not alone. We want to partner with you as a church. Not just us four ministers, but I hope that all the Sunday school classes and the growth groups and the Wednesday night meals and everything we do is a way that we as a community of faith are partnering with you in raising your child to be more like Christ. There's several things you'll find in the family discipleship plan. First, there is an explanation of events that children of our church might experience as they're growing in their faith. So, what is the parent-child dedication? What significance does it have? What does it mean spiritually when a child receives a Bible? What is our belief of baptism and the Lord's Supper? Some brief answers can be found in our family discipleship plan. Finally, it talks about some of the language that we use at our church. So when we say pre-K or school age, what's the difference between those two groups? Some of the explanations of preteen ministry, junior high, and senior high are there as well. I think that it's a helpful resource, and I hope that you use it. You can get one either by coming to Joel or Sharon, myself, Mark, or you can find some currently in the narthex of our sanctuary.
Another one of your ministry areas is with the festivals of the church in tandem with the Family Life Committee. Is there anything coming up that you would like to tell us about or ask us to be helpful with or prayerful about?
Absolutely. There are always ways to serve. The next big event on our calendar will be Trunk or Treat, and there are many ways that you can serve. This event is one where really our church is serving the whole community. It really takes the whole church to make Trunk or Treat happen. It would not happen if we did not serve and volunteer. It's not an event that I do. It's one that our church does. And so you could host a trunk, which would mean bringing your car and maybe decorating a little, wearing a fun costume, and handing out candy for a few hours. You could help with setup or teardown of the parking lot. You could also help with the planning or the coordination side, because when we're parking that many cars in the lot and having that many people here, there are some details to tend to. So if you're interested in any of those things, please give me an email at ethan@mbbc.org.
And then finally, I would love to talk to you about the passages from today. Just on first glance, I noticed a connection between the Acts and the Isaiah passage. Talk to us a little bit about the connection there.
Absolutely. Isaiah 8 is a tough passage. The first thing that stuck out to me in that chapter is that the Lord is encouraging us that the things that scare the people of the world should not scare us, the people of God. We should have a different worldview. We should also have the ability to put things in their proper place. I mean that we should have perspective. Knowing that we serve the God of the universe, the creator of everything, means that when other people fear, we don't have to. When other people dread, we don't have to be burdened by that. But God continues on, and the passage seems to take a turn at first. He starts to talk about how God is the one we should fear and we should dread, it even says. What does that mean to fear and to dread God? And then it comes to a point in verse 14 where Isaiah says that God will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah, and that he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, God will be a trap and a snare. This is, I think, really confusing upon first reading it. Why would God be a stumbling block or a trap for his people? He's talking about Israel and Judah, the people who he's chosen. Why would he ever be a stumbling block for them? And the passage in Isaiah 8, it doesn't really resolve that question for us. It kind of leaves us hanging. And so it's so beautiful that the Bible is one book and that we are in such a blessed position to have both the Old Testament and the New to be able to more fully understand the revelation of God. And so then when we flipped to Acts chapter 4 today, Peter quotes a very similar passage to this and says that Jesus is this cornerstone, but he's implying that Jesus is also a stumbling block and maybe even a snare. And what he means is that the people of Israel in his time, they could not see God's grace as it was. Instead, they were overly reliant on the law of God to justify them, and they were twisting it so that they were dependent even on their own actions to live up to the law that they were never meant to live up to or never even expected to live up to. And so as Peter is preaching, he is telling the people to beware that grace is in front of them, but they shouldn't trip over it. They should accept it. And isn't that a message for all of us? That the Lord has come and he has delivered us from our sin. We don't need to justify ourselves. We don't need to be good enough or right enough or even be faithful enough. We don't need to rely on ourselves anymore. Instead, true faith is completely relying on the Lord. And we should open our eyes to Jesus, the cornerstone, because a cornerstone is the vital point of the foundation of the building. It's upon him that we can build our life of faith. And so truly, a cornerstone, instead of a stumbling block, can become what provides us peace and strength. It can build us up, allow us to have walls and a roof. It can protect us. And we should pursue that kind of faith, one that's completely reliant on Jesus, one that would fall apart if Jesus disappeared. And I'm so thankful for these two passages. Although Isaiah 8 is tough, Acts 4 helps us to understand and to hopefully receive grace ourselves.
Amen. Thank you so much, Ethan, for sharing that good word with us. Would you end our time together with prayer?
I'd love to. God, thank you for all that you've given us, and thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus. I pray today that we would reflect on our own lives and that you would expose those ways that we're tripping and stumbling, that we're trying to be good enough or we're trying to find our own righteousness. Help us instead to build our lives on you, to know that you're a firm foundation that we can trust, that we can rely on, and to trust you wholly with our hearts and with our lives and in everything we do. We love you, God. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.